right, so welcome, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Like we said earlier, we're going to be talking all about salah, you know, salah in hospital, etc. Salah for an ill person, how is namaz going to be performed? What about wudu, tayammum, etc.? What happens if the person cannot make salah, cannot, you know, move? Say, for instance, it's an ICU, etc. You know, we're going to be talking all about salah. And any questions you have with regards to namaz, when ill, namaz in hospitals, wudu, etc., give us a call at the number 011-854-1548. And the WhatsApp number for the program, it's going to be a one-hour program. The WhatsApp number is 072-786-1548. We'd like to welcome Mufti Musa Saleh from KZN. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
What's up, JazakAllah, fair time. And like we said to the listeners, any questions you have with regards to namaz, you know, it's so important. Namaz is not maaf. Even in hospital, you're not well. If you cannot make ruku, sajda, etc., even by ishara, by gesture, you got to perform the salah. So any questions you have, inshallah, with regards to namaz when ill, namaz when in hospital, etc., what happens if you cannot turn to the Qibla Sharif? Any questions you have regarding this, give us a call. The number, I repeat, the number is 854-1548, the dialing code being 011, and the WhatsApp number is 072-786-1548. But just up, you know, the importance of namaz for patients, and many patients when admitted into hospital believe that salah is waived or that it can be postponed and qada can be made for it at a later stage. Is this mindset correct, Mufti Saab, and is the compulsion of salah relaxed when a person is admitted into hospital?
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Nahmadu wa nasalli ala rasulihil kareem. Amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to listeners of Radio Islam International. So this is a very important topic, and the first question is a very important question because I think it sets the basis or it sets the foundation for our discussion going forward. That this mindset, if some people have, and it does appear that many patients, when we speak to doctors, then we find that they say that many patients are negligent in regards to the performance of salah. In fact, you know, the cause of, or I would say the reason behind the hosting of this program, is that one particular doctor found himself in a similar situation where he was admitted for some procedures, and thereafter, while he's lying as a patient now, instead of being a doctor, he's wondering to himself that how do I accomplish this important fard of Islam? So this is the first thing that we need to acknowledge, that salah is compulsory upon us on in all situations, except a very few situations that we will discuss as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had made this so easy for us that almost in any situation a person is able to perform salah. Yuridu Allah bikum al-yusr wa la yuridu bikum al-usr. Allah wishes to make things easy for you, and Allah does not intend difficulty for you. So one sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Imran bin Hussein radiyallahu an, once he comes to the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, speaking about the medical condition and the illness that he was suffering, and he inquired from the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that in this condition that I have, how do I perform my salah? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that perform salah standing up. And if you are unable to perform salah standing up, then perform salah while sitting down. And if you are unable to perform salah while sitting down, then you may pray salah while, perform salah while you are lying on your side, while you are lying on your bed. The incident of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu an is very famous. We know the cause of the death of Umar radiallahu an was that he was stabbed while he was performing the Fajr salah. And those stab wounds, you know, they affected Umar radiallahu anhu, or he was stabbed in his abdomen area, in his stomach area. As a result of that, whatever he started taking in, whatever he drank, that would pass out immediately from his abdomen because of the stomach wounds. And these were wounds that in those days, they did not have the sophisticated medical treatment that is available to us. So there was no doctor to properly attend to him who was able to seal those wounds, and that eventually led to his death. And prior to his death, there were occasions when he would lapse in and out of consciousness. And whenever he would wake up, he would ask, the first question he would ask, has the time of salah come? Has the time of salah come? And he mentioned at that time, وَلَا حَظَّ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ لِمَنْ تَرَكَ الصَّلَىٰ. There is no place in Islam for the person who leaves out salah. And Umar radiallahu anhu would perform salah وجرحه يثعب دما while the blood was flowing from his wounds. Mm. This hadith also is a very important principle hadith in regards to that the performance of salah, even while the blood is flowing from the person, is acceptable and is valid.
True.
So Umar radiallahu anhu's example is a great example for us to show us the importance of the performance of salah. So we must keep in mind that even in the situation where we are patients in the hospital, when we, you know, this, there may be times when we go for the procedure where we were sedated, but when we come into our senses and we become conscious, then the obligation of salah is there upon us. And what we will, inshallah, explore in this program is how can we perform salah and how can we achieve tahara and wudu while in this situation and under these circumstances.
Ameen. So, jazakallah for that. Let's take our call on the line. Line number one, Brother Suhail. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi.
Jazakallah. Welcome on board, Brother Suhail.
Time for salah is coming to an end. And for
The line is not too clear. Soil, can you just repeat the question, my brother? Soil, are you there? All right, we're going to try again, inshallah. Any questions we have, call us on the number 011-854-1548. The WhatsApp number is 072-786-1548. So, a question coming through, it says, I'm a paraplegic, Allah give a shifa, and make my salah on my bed. I cannot face Qibla, please advise. Please also advise on sutra. But so before we answer this question, can we just take Brother Swail back on the line?
Yeah.
All right, do we have Suhail Manga? Suhail, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Are you there, brother? Suhail, assalamu alaikum.
Jazakallah.
We can hear you, Ji Suhail.
Jazakallah, maaf. Question is that with regards to Faraz Wuzu, when Salah time is coming to an end, right? If there's a few minutes left to make Faraz Wuzu, you pray your Salah. When the next Salah happens, or the time for the next Salah, do you have to make a fresh wuzu again, as like the sunnah of complete wuzu, or will the first wuzu suffice?
All right.
So this is the question you're asking because you had only performed the fard wudu.
Correct.
Okay. So the fard wudu is valid as a normal wudu. There is no such thing as because it is only the fard wudu, then it would expire. The only time wudu expires at the end of the salah time is for a person who is a ma'adur, who has a chronic condition that is continuously breaking his wudu. That is the only time where wudu expires at the end of the salah time. But if a person has only made the fard of wudu, that wudu is complete and it is sufficient and valid for performing salah in that time. And even when the time lapses and it goes into the next salah time, that wudu is still sufficient and valid. So there is no need to repeat that wudu. It is still valid. Obviously, if a person has the time and opportunity and wants to make a complete wudu, that is well and good. But there is nothing wrong with the fard wudu in a sense that it would expire.
All right, so you understood, my brother? Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. 854-1548 is the number to call. Any questions, you can forward it to us on WhatsApp as well. It's 072-786-1548. So the question we had earlier regarding the paraplegic, it says, I'm a paraplegic and make my salah on my bed. I cannot face Qibla. Please advise. And also please advise on the sutra.
Right. So the person who cannot move his bed, I'm not sure what the situation is. If the bed can be moved, and the bed's position is permanently in the direction of the Qibla, that would be better. But if it cannot be moved, then that is fine as well. You perform your salah in any direction that you are able to face. Also, we must understand that when we speak about Qibla for the performance of salah and the validity of salah, we speak about the general direction of the Qibla. And the general direction of the Qibla, there is a lot of scope and a lot of wusat given in this regard. To the extent that the fuqaha say that on either side of the Qibla, that if Qibla is dead straight in front of us, for example, just say it is north, 100% north, exactly north, then 45 degrees to the east, 45 degrees to the west is the amount of leniency that is allowed. So we have a full 90-degree range of getting the Qibla direction. So as long as we are in the general direction of the Qibla, that salah will be valid and it will be considered to be that you are facing the direction of the Qibla. If your circumstance is such that you cannot reposition yourself in the direction of Qibla, then you perform salah in any direction that you are able to, that salah will be valid. So that is in regard to the Qibla. With regards to the sutra, if you are performing salah on the bed and you put something in front of your bed, even if it may be a pillow or two, or even if your bed has, you know, some beds have those railings in front of them, that's sufficient as the sutra. So you have this in front of you, a couple of pillows at the end of your bed, or you have this railing on top of whatever it is that is convenient to place there, that will serve as the sutra. And the sutra, basically the purpose of the sutra, if listeners don't know, the purpose of that is for those who need to pass in front of the musalli. So we know a person who is performing salah, you should not cross in front of that person. But if the sutra is like a sort of a barrier, we'll say, in front of this person, and if it is there, then the person can walk across the person, or, you know, in front of the direction where the person is leading or performing salah, and that would not be a problem and it would not be a sin. So very easy for the person. If you can put something in front of your bed or even a couple of pillows in front at the foot of your bed, that will suffice as a sutra.
All right, JazakAllah for that. Let's continue with another question. It says, a patient in hospital will experience many challenges in performing salah. May Allah Pak save us all from hospitals. One of the most difficult challenges would be concerning tahara and cleanliness. You know, many patients feel that they are napak or in a state of impurity after their procedure. And also, Musa, we find that some patients may be confined to the bed and have to make use of a bed pen. So how may this challenge be overcome and how can they achieve tahara for salah?
So the first thing to understand about tahara, especially when it comes to impurities on the body. So we know the general impurities like urine, feces, blood, pus, wound, seepage. These are the general impurities that a person will encounter. It may be vomit, but vomit has specific conditions as well. The condition for vomit is that it must be a mouthful or more for it to be considered to be impure. If it is less than a mouthful, now when we say mouthful, it means the amount that you can hold in your mouth easily. If it is more than you can hold in your mouth, then that is a mouthful. So if that is the amount of vomit, then that amount of vomit is considered impure. But urine, feces, blood, pus, wound, seepage, all these things are considered impure irrespective of the amount. However, there is also a slight concession in regards to these impurities, that if these impurities, any of them, are on the body or on the clothes of the person, or even on the linen of the person, the bedding of the person, then the amount of a 5 rand coin, it's roughly the amount if you make a ring with your forefinger and your thumb, that circle in between there, roughly that size is excused and is maaf when it comes to performing salah. So for example, if a person has a dot or two of blood on him, or even a dot or two of urine on his underwear, salah in that condition will be valid as well. It is better to do it, but obviously we are talking about challenging situations here. So even if a person has that amount and he performs salah in that condition, that salah will be valid. Now when a person, after they perform, they undergo a procedure, a person does not become napak and is not rendered in a state where he cannot perform salah or he needs to have a ghusl.
True.
That does not occur, that a person needs a ghusl after that. Similarly, when a person is now using a bedpan, the person may feel that because I'm unable to wash in the toilet, so my body is in the state of napaki, I cannot perform salah. If we consider, for an easy example to understand, the case of a baby that messes the nappy. So the mom will, in a lot of the cases, will open that nappy and use wet wipes to clean the baby and make sure that all the impurity is removed before changing the nappy and putting a new nappy on. So in a similar case, if the attendant or the nursing staff is using wet wipes or something similar to that, like tissue or whatever they use that is moist and damp, and that removes the impurity and removes any traces of it, then the person is pak, the person is considered to be in a state of purity. The person is not napak because he didn't use water. The condition is that the impurity must be removed. It's not necessary that flowing water, even the wet wipe, will suffice. So if the person achieves this, then well and good. Sometimes it is a situation where the person is messed and the person is unable.
Okay.
Whether there is maybe no nursing staff there or whatever the reason, the person is unable to change in time or purify themselves in time, and the time of the salah is going to lapse. In that situation, it is allowed for the person, even in that situation, to, you know, to perform his wudu, and that we will discuss, inshallah, and perform his salah, even in that situation, because you are unable to do. Allah only, la yukallifullahu nafsan illa wusa'aha, fattaqullaha mastata'tum. All these things say that Allah does not place upon us a burden more than we can bear.
Definitely.
So you do as best you can, and then afterwards, it is, you know, Allah has given us the ease and the relaxation that we can perform salah even in this condition.
I mean, jazakallah mujizah. Let's continue. 8:27 p.m. The lines are open. The number to call for the program. We're talking about salah in hospitals, etc. When you're not able to perform salah, what about tayammum, wudu, etc.? Give us a call on the number. The number is 011-854-1548. And the WhatsApp number for the program is 072-786-1548. Some of the questions say, assalamu alaikum, my husband cannot help himself at all. I have to make his wudu for him. Please advise how to do this for ghusl as well. Jazakallah. Allah reward you for your khidmat, sister.
Ameen, ameen. So, wudu is, generally speaking, easier to achieve than the ghusl, but the ghusl can also be achieved in a similar way. Now, I'm not sure what the situation is. It may be possible that that person can be wheeled into the bathroom or into a shower area where, you know, the shower hose can be used to bathe the person. Or it could be that the person is confined to bed and is unable to, you know, be in a situation where water can easily be poured. Now, the situation for this person and, you know, for all those who are facing the challenge of making wudu, especially when a person is confined to bed, the easy solution for a person in this situation is to get hold of a trigger bottle. This trigger spray bottles that are easily available. Sometimes the barbers use it, or they sell it even for, you know, spraying on plants, etc. So this trigger spray bottle, what the person does, you take it and you fill it with warm water. You can fill it with any water, but warm water is more convenient for the person, and it's more comfortable for the person. And then you take a towel and you place it over the chest area of the person. You put the person's arms over the towel. And then you use the spray bottle, adjust it so the spray is a fine mist. So it's not harsh on the person's face or not harsh on the person's skin. And then you spray that over the face. Now, the amount to spray, you know, when it comes to wudu, the way we perform wudu is actually very excessive. And we think that we have to use so much water for our wudu to be valid. But the requirement for, you know, the fard of your wudu to be fulfilled is that you spray so much water that the entire area becomes moist and that a few drops of water fall down. It doesn't have to be water pouring down and gushing down from the face, but even the few drops of water start beading up from the moisture over the face, that is sufficient. So you have this towel under the person by his chest area, and then you lightly spray on the person's face, and then you rub it over the person's face, so then the moisture is spread all over. Even if you do this once, it is sufficient. If the person is able to do it more than once and it's comfortable for the person, then you do it twice or you do it thrice. You do the same procedure over the arms, you know, spraying it over and then rubbing it over.
Yeah.
When it comes to the massage, same, you spray a little bit of water on your hands and then you make the massage, and the same for the feet. For the feet as well, a consideration for those who, you know, it will not be, you know, they don't feel extremely hot and things like that, if they use the leather sock, the moza.
Yeah.
And in today's time, with technological advancements in, you know, our textiles, there's many of the socks that, you know, appear like normal socks, but fulfill the requirements of mozas. or of leather socks. So that can be used, for patients as well. So the, it does not have to, the feet does not have to be washed.
Okay.
Just the massage can be done over that. But even with the spray bottle, it's not difficult. You put a towel under the person's feet, you spray that, and you rub the hands over that, making sure the entire area is covered. And that's how simply the wudu can be achieved with minimum mess and fuss.
Lovely. So, JazakAllah for that. It's just past 8:30. We take a short break for the Adhan and we continue thereafter. Welcome, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. 8:38 p.m. here at Chun Radio Islam International. We're talking about salah in hospitals, how to make namaz, etc. for the patients. And like we said, that many patients, when admitted into hospital, believe that salah is waived or that it can be postponed and qadha can be made of it at a later stage. But this sub explained this mindset, which is incorrect. Anyway, let's continue, inshallah. The lines are open. The WhatsApp number is 072-786-1548. Any questions we have with regards to namaz in hospital, wudu, etc., give us a call. And the WhatsApp number is 072-786-1548. Mufti Musa Saleh is on the program. Mufti Saleh, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. One more time. But there's another question coming through. It says, a major challenge facing patients is the performance of wudu. Some patients may be able to go to the bathroom but may not have facilities for wudu. Others may be confined to bed and will have not access to a tap. How is wudu then performed in this situation?
Our previous question was similar to this, and the basic premise of this is that when a person is in a difficult position to make wudu, then the person is allowed and there is no problem on sufficing with only the fard of wudu. So the fard of wudu is washing the face once, washing the hands up till the arms, up till the elbows, and including the elbows once, making myself at least quarter of the head, and washing the feet until the ankles once. So this can be done very simply when a person has a tap. And also when a person doesn't have a tap, then a trigger spray bottle is very convenient for the person to make wudu in this regard. And in this way, a person can make wudu easily and the fard of wudu can be easily achieved for the person to perform salah.
Okay. So what happens in this situation? You know, a patient may have a condition wherein water is detrimental to some limbs of the body. There also may be some areas that are in plaster or bandage. What will a patient then do in this situation?
Right, so the first thing is, if the water is detrimental, we have to see how detrimental it is. If it is such that water cannot be poured over, then the pouring of the water is waived. You don't have to pour the water over. And if a person can make massage on that limb, means that he's not pouring water over it, but his hands are moist and he's rubbing the moist hand. Doesn't have to water dripping from the hand. The hand has to be moist. And if that can be rubbed over the limb, then well and good. However, if even that is detrimental to the person, then the limb can be left out altogether. Now, how much of, a person's limbs can be left out for a wudu to be valid? You see, we have five limbs of wudu, and we have the head for making massage over. So the five limbs are our face, the both hands and arms, and our feet. Those are the five limbs. So the condition is that if 50% of the limbs can be washed, then that means 3 out of 5 plus 50%. If we can make wash 3 out of 5, then we will go ahead and we can make a wudu. The wudu will be valid. For example, a person cannot put water over their feet at all.
Okay.
Cannot make massage, cannot do anything on the feet.
Okay.
But the person can wash their face and can wash the hands up to and the arms up till the elbows. Then the person will do wash those three areas, make massage, the wudu will be considered to be valid. However, if the majority of the limbs cannot be, for example, the person can only wash their feet, but they cannot wash the face and they cannot wash their arms, then the majority cannot be washed. So in this situation, the wudu now is substituted with tayammum. So if the majority of the limbs can be washed, then we wash those and the others we leave it out, the wudu will be valid. If the majority cannot be washed, then that is replaced by tayammum, and we may, inshallah, discuss tayammum as we're going forward. In regards to a person having a bandage,
okay,
or a plaster or some wound dressing over certain limbs, then generally speaking, a person can make massage over those areas, right? So the area around the bandage or the plaster, that area follows the ruling of washing. And here in the state of washing, we don't mean washing necessarily under the tap. as we explained, with the trigger spray bottle, that is sufficient for the area around that. If it is perhaps maybe half of the arm is covered in a bandage or in a plaster, or for example, the person's hand is wrapped in bandage, and then the rest of the arm, you use the trigger spray on the rest of the arm and you rub that water over. In regards to the portion, for example, if that hand is bandaged, then you will make massage over that hand. You just use moist, the water doesn't have to be dripping. You can dust the water off so the water is just, your hands are just moist, and then you will make massage. Massage means you will lightly rub over that bandage or over that plaster. If the situation is so sensitive that even the massage on it will cause a problem, then you leave that area out altogether and your wudu will be complete without touching that area. So that's how a person will manage these situations.
Lovely. Jazakallah. Let's take this question here. Remember, the lines are open again. 011-854-1548 is the number to call. And the WhatsApp number for the program is 072-786-1548. The question says, suppose that a person in the hospital is not able to face the Qibla direction. What should he or she do? And is it permissible for him or her to stretch the legs towards the Qibla during Salah?
Right. So the general ruling is that you face the Qibla. If you are unable to face Qibla, then you redirect, you perform your Salah in any direction that you are able to. So if the person is confined to the hospital bed and that hospital bed cannot be shifted to either side, then the person will reach Salah as is. Now, the person will reach Salah with the feet facing towards the Qibla and the head slightly propped up, so the face is in the direction. The important thing is not for the feet to be in the direction of the Qibla. The important thing is for the face to be in the direction of the Qibla. That is why it is the head is slightly propped up. Many times in hospitals we have especially in private hospitals, we will have beds that can automatically, it can recline, it can be elevated. So the person may have even that remote control with him to do that. In the more manual type of beds, it can be manually adjusted so the patient is raised a bit. So that is fine. In that situation, the person will perform Salah as they are. And what they will do, they will raise their hands if they can. Sometimes you may have a drip on your hand and your hand cannot be raised. So you keep that one hand in its position where it needs to stay and you perform your, the performance like your takbir, raising the hands with your other hand. That's fine. And then you fold your hands as is comfortable when you're reading your qiraat. And when you're doing your ruku and sajda positions, then you can perform, you leave your salah, your hands on your lap. Or if it needs to be on the side, it's on the side. If your hands are in a situation where you can't move them, that's fine. You will just do the recitations as is. But for the purpose of ruku and sajda, you will need to bend your body. Means you will incline a little bit forward.
Yeah.
You will move a little bit forward for your ruku and a little bit forward further for your sajda. So that's how your ruku and sajda is made. Sometimes it may be in a situation where the person is unable to bend the body but is able to bend the head.
Yeah.
Then the person in that situation will incline, he'll make ruku and sajda by the bending of the head. Even that is sufficient and that is permissible, that even if the head bends, inclines slightly for the ruku and inclines a little bit more for the sajda, then the ruku and sajda will be made by the bending and the inclining of the head. Suppose a person is in a situation, and it often happens that after a person has done a procedure and in the recovery phase, that the person is completely incapacitated.
Yeah.
The person is lying on the bed. He may be awake, or he or she may be awake and conscious, but they do not have any movement of their body.
True.
Maybe just their hands can move a little bit, but the body can't bend and the head can't bend. In that situation, the salah at that time is waived for the person.
Right.
The person, there's no, because the minimum requirement for the validity of salah in regards to your ruku and sajda is there must be some bending of the body, even if it's just the head. So if a person is completely incapacitated, cannot bend the head at all, then that salah is considered to be maaf, an excuse for the person. Now there's another question.
True.
Is that does that salah need to be made qada of at a later stage?
Jee.
So the principle and the ruling behind this is, for how long is that person in the incapacitated state for? If that, you know, the state lasts for more than the duration of 5 salah, it goes on to the 6 salah and more where a person is incapacitated, then the salah is considered to be maaf and waived. There is no qada for it required. But if the salah is if a person gains recovery, maybe after the time of 3 salah has passed, yeah, or 4 salah has passed, or in the time of the 5th salah even, and the person gains recovery, then the person will have to make qada for the salah that have been missed. So this ruling also applies to patients who are sedated, who are in a coma as well. So in regards to that, for how long, sometimes a person is in a coma for maybe 20 days, 30 days. We know sometimes it lasts for a very long time.
Yeah.
The question is, thereafter, does that person have to make qada of those salah that I must know? The person does not have to make, because the duration, you know, in regards to an incapacitated person, in regards to a sedated person, in regards to a person in a coma, whether he has to make qada or not is based on for how long has he been out for. We'll take it as a 24-hour period, because that gives you the more or less the five, you know, the period of 5 salahs. So basically, the basic rule is, if you are out for more than 24 hours,
okay,
then you don't have to make qada. But if you gain consciousness within the 24-hour period, then you must make qada of the salah must. Or if you gain recovery for an incapacitated patient within 24 hours, then you make qada of the salah must.
Jazakallah mutasab. Let's continue the question. Sayyid, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. A relative of mine underwent some cyst surgery. The stitches are uncovered and the doctors told him to protect his stitches from coming into contact with water. There is no dressing on the wound. How should he perform ghusl? If he puts a piece of cloth on the wound, can he wipe over it with a wet hand?
Yes, that is exactly what the person can do. If the person in protecting that, you know, it sometimes your the medical or the, you know, your health consultant or the medical professional will tell you how to bath with this. Sometimes a person may need to put plastic over this to protect it from getting wet. So the person, the main thing is that you must not do anything. Islam does not want you to do anything that will be detrimental to the healing process.
Gee.
That we must realize and take into consciousness. You see, there was one incident that happened in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his life. One incident happened where a Sahabi injured in battle.
Okay.
He was injured in battle and he had a wound on his head. And then it so happened that that Sahabi had a nocturnal emission as well, where he needed to make ghusl. Just excuse me for 1 minute.
Gee, no problem. Gee, we can hear the Baba crying there. Haji boy. Gee, we continue 9 minutes to 9 o'clock. We're talking about salah in hospitals, etc. And you know what happens if you cannot perform salah? Many have underwent surgeries. Samuthi Sabi is here to answer all of our questions. Many have been answered as well. You know, with regards to tayammum wudu in hospitals, if you cannot, you know, make wudu, etc., due to the illness, what's to be done next? Lines are open. The number to call for the program, we have just about 4 or 5 minutes remaining. The number to call is 011-854-1548. And the WhatsApp number is 072-786-1548.
Fadisab, are you back? I'm back with you.
All right, JazakAllah for that. Gee.
Maaf for that disturbance to the listeners. So so this Sahabi, he has this, you know, this injury on his head, and he has a nocturnal emission where he has to make ghusl. And he consulted with some of the Sahaba who were not fuqaha, who are not of the ulama category of Sahaba, and they said that you have to make ghusl and you have to use water. And the effect of that was, the person, when he used water and it went into, you know, that injury, the person passed away. And the Nabi of Allah ﷺ was extremely upset. He was extremely upset and he said, you have killed your brother. You have murdered your brother because they gave him the wrong advice. So Islam does not want us to do anything that will be detrimental to our health and the healing process. So the person must secure where those stitches are. The doctor says it must remain free from being wet. So you take all precautions in keeping that portion protected from water. if you can put something over that and make masa of it, it's well and good. But even if you just leave and exclude that portion from being, from masa or from being wet at all, that will also be valid because that portion has to be protected. You wash the rest of the body and the ghusl will be considered to be done and valid.
Lovely. Jazakallah. Let's take our last question. Yeah, with regards to namaz, we discuss many, many issues. If you're not able to make wudu, etc. Patients not able to leave the beds. You've explained it beautifully, mashallah. And also the question regarding the status of salah for the patients who are sedated or in a coma. Musab, final question is, general nasiha, general advice for hospital patients.
So this is a very important thing to take into consideration is that when we have a procedure, we're obviously not talking about emergency procedures because those are beyond our control. But at many times we go for a planned procedure to the hospital. When we go for a planned procedure, you know they always say forewarned is forearmed. So we make the necessary preparations from before we go into hospital, rather than arriving in the hospital situation and then we scratch our head and think, how do we do this and how do we accomplish what we need to do in regards to our salah, wudu, tahara, etc. So the first thing is you think about, you know, what are the challenges I'm going to face and how I'm going to overcome them.
Okay.
Some general important guidelines is that if you are able to plan the time of your procedure, and the procedure is not very long, it's a couple of hours, or sometimes a lot of procedures are less than an hour, then what we do is that we plan the procedure for the early part of the morning. Perhaps for the first procedure to be done in the day, so by the time the person recovers, he has sufficient time because, for example, if the procedure is done at 8 o'clock, right, and the person finishes the procedure at 9, he has 10, 11, 12, 1, 2, 3, up to generally about 4 o'clock. That's about 7 hours for the person to be able to recover, to gain his composure, to be able to make his thereafter his wudu and to perform his salah. Rather than the person, he makes that procedure scheduled for the afternoon. Because then when it's in the afternoon, then the person Zuhur salah may go, the Asr salah may go, the Maghrib salah may go. The person may only recover by the time of Isha salah. So this is one thing to keep in mind is the time of the procedure. The other thing is, generally speaking, for males in particular, we want to avoid the day of Friday for procedures because don't want to lose out on the blessing of the Jumu'ah, the most important salah of the week, the Jumu'ah salah. We don't want to miss that. So choose another day if possible for the performance of, for going into a procedure. The other thing that is important, which is not, specifically linked to salah in the hospital, but is an important advice nonetheless, is that when we are going into hospital settings that are not Muslim managed or do not follow an Islamic ethos, is that we inquire about whether there is halal food facilities in the hospital.
Very important.
So what is the halal status of the food in the hospitals? Is there sufficient facilities for that? And also whether there are facilities for ablution, for a wudu and for our salah. So these are important considerations before we go into the hospital. If those are not available, especially the food, then we need to speak to the nursing staff about this here and tell them that we will make our own provisions for the food that needs to be delivered. In COVID times, it's become much more challenging, I would think, especially in this regard as to how we manage, especially when, people are, it's difficult to even come and see the person. So in this situation here, we should always try to look for, such facilities that offer halal food. So then this important aspect of our deen is not compromised. Also, the facilities for salah and prayer room, sometimes it may be that just by making an inquiry that, and you speak to your medical professional, you speak to your surgeon, you speak to your doctor and say that you would require for the duration of my stay, I would require a small place, a small cubicle or a small room where I can perform my salah.
Yeah.
And sometimes that arrangement can be made easily for the person, so the person is able then to, you know, to easily perform their salah. Some important questions, that would be helpful for the person is to ask that how long will this operation take, how long will the procedure take, how long will it take to recover from the anesthetic.
Okay.
You know, will I suffer when I wake up, will I suffer from pain, will I suffer from vomiting, what can I expect my condition to be, will I be disorientated, will I be down and out for the whole day? You know, these are important things to consider. Thereafter, when I recover, where will I be? Will I have to be in ICU? Will I be, you know, put in a general ward? The other thing is that sometimes, especially when there are issues with the digestive system, then a person and the urinary system, then a person may have to have a drip, a catheter inserted. Sometimes there's drainage tubes inserted, and in that situation, you know, the person becomes what we consider as a ma'zoor, is the excused person, because this pipe will continuously be pushing out urine or whatever liquid from the body, and that would obviously be breaking the wudu. So in that situation, the person must then after inquire about the rules of the ma'zoor, how, you know, that does that person manage. The general rule is that you make one wudu for every salah time, but that the person should inquire properly for the details thereafter. The person must find out, you know, whether there's sufficient wudu facilities. When I wake up, will I be able to walk to the bathroom, or will I need to use a bedpan? And also the person, you know, when they come into the hospital and they are there first, then speak to the nursing staff that are there. Tell them, speak of your concerns and your requirements, your religious requirements going forward, so they can easily accommodate you when the time comes. So if we keep these things in mind, then inshallah, we will be very easily, it will be much easier for us to accomplish and to safeguard this important injunction of our Islam and this great pillar of our Islam. There's no need to elucidate on the importance of salah, but if we do this in that way, then how much more blessed will be. We know that the person who is sick, you know, he is already blessed and his du'as are already accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and thereafter if this person is giving that extra effort towards safeguarding the salah, how much more blessed that person will be and how much more he will attract the mercy and the barakah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallah. So Jazakallah for the wonderful program, for the advice, for the nasihat and for answering all the masail. Much appreciated, and request for du'as as well. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
It's now 9 o'clock. We conclude the program, G. And we say Jazakallah for sending us all your questions. Very quick question as well. That patient, it says, I know has to lie in prone position for a month without moving. He is forbidden even from walking. He can stand, but he cannot to ruku or sajda. How should he perform salah? And ulama kiram say, then perform salah sitting by gestures. If he is unable to sit, then perform salah lying by gestures. All right, we conclude the program. From myself, Muhammad Qadar, request for du'as. Assalamu alaikum.